Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join a member of our staff as they share another message from God's Word.
We are in week 4 of a sermon series called Game Plan, Living Life with Purpose and Victory. Commercials for social media. You can connect with us in YouVersion. You can pull out the sermon insert. You can connect on Twitter. You can check in on Facebook, whatever is your favorite. So, we're in week 4. And this sermon series is about strategies. It's about being intentional about living life, real life, everyday life, in a variety of real, everyday, stressful areas in a way that is according to God's plan for us. Godly living. And this is based on the passage that Terry has been using in Isaiah, chapter 55. And it says this, and this is God speaking, saying, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So we've been looking at several different areas of real life. Finances. We've been looking at our schedules. We've been looking at stress and how we can approach those things according to God's ways rather than our own. So today, we're going to be in the huddle. We've been talking about this in terms of football. And so today we're going to be in the huddle and we're going to be talking about family relationships. Initially, the topic for today was supposed to be marriage. But as Steve and I talked, you know, the truth is that most of the things that make up a good marriage also really apply to all of our relationships. So rather than just focusing on marriage, we're going to talk to you today about our relationships, all of our relationships. Now, I know that when you hear someone that's going to get up and talk about relationships, you get nervous because, you know, that gets a little personal. You know, we don't want people messing with these very private places in our lives because, you know, you're probably thinking, great, they're going to get up there and they're going to tell me how I'm doing it all wrong and it's all my fault and I'm going to have to leave with a list of all of these things that I'm supposed to be doing. Relax. Our game plan for today is not about guilt and blame. It's not about lists because it's really a lot bigger than that. Because here's the truth. This is important. Our relationships, the relationships with those around us, and especially the relationships closest to us, are the test and the proof of our relationship with God. Okay? I'm going to say that again.
I think you should.
The relationships that we're in, and especially the relationships closest to us, are the test and the proof of our relationship with God. This is what the Apostle John said in 1 John, and this is in chapter 2. "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them." So basically what he's saying here is, you can't hate your brother or sister, or really anyone, and be a follower of Christ. Because here's the truth, being a Christian, following Jesus, would be so much easier without all the rest of you. Right? So if I lived on an island and it was just me, myself, and I, I wouldn't have to worry about practicing things like patience or kindness or gentleness. Self-control, maybe, depending on how many coconuts were around. But self-control is really a lot easier if there's no one around to push my buttons. So we don't live on islands, and we do live with other people. And so, hence, you know, loving, being Christ-like, and, you know, all of this, it just becomes hard. So, as we were thinking about what we were going to say today, we talked with our small group. We had sort of like a creative team meeting with our small group. And, you know, our small group are people we trust, people with life experience, people living real lives, real problems, just like you, figuring out how to honor God in their relationships, in their homes. And, you know, we're all learning as much from our failures as we are our successes. So some of the things that we're going to talk about today are things that we talked with our small group about.
Steve? So here's the problem. Julie, you're awesome too, by the way.
Thanks.
This doesn't have anything to do with the problem. Julie is working on a master's degree and wrote a 32-page paper this week. 33-page paper. I must have stopped reading around the 27th page. Anyway, and she still managed to get thoughts together for us this morning. But like she said, we spoke to our small group, and here's the problem. The problem is I want to be happy. And I want my needs met. And I want my wishes fulfilled. No matter how normal or strange or quirky or convenient those wishes might be. And so does everyone else. And that's where the fun begins, right? In our quest to be happy, in our quest to have our needs met and our wishes fulfilled, we break every one of the Ten Commandments like we're getting paid for it. And in large and in small ways, we do damage to ourselves and we do damage to the people around us whom we love. And that damage is called sin. Sin against myself, sin against someone else, but all of it is sin against God. But there is good news, and here is the good news. Here is the gospel. Because God loves us in the midst of our selfish sinfulness. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was crucified in our place, receiving the punishment for our sin. Our forgiveness has been purchased by His death. And this same Jesus rose from the dead, guaranteeing eternal life in Him. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in those who believe in Him to the glory of God. The good news of reconciliation to God is not so that I can be happy and have all my needs met and my wishes fulfilled, no matter how normal, strange, or quirky, or convenient. Can we see this? That the reality of the gospel, finding forgiveness and new life in Jesus, changes the trajectory of my life, changes the purpose of my life. And when the purpose of my life goes from being happy, whatever that means, to bringing glory to God, everything changes, especially my relationships.
I'm going to go down here. Up to the next spot here. That's what
you moving up
really
to another level?
Moving up to another level. Yep. Thank you.
Great.
Thank you. In a conversation with his disciples, the night before Jesus' death, he said these things. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Loving one another because Jesus told us to, because it is the primary identifier of a disciple. It sounds really simple, doesn't it? Until you try to do it. Love is the command. He tells us to love, but he doesn't really tell us how in this passage, so we have to go back a few verses. And this is in John chapter 15. So I'm going to read to you something that is probably a familiar passage. This is the passage about the vine and the branches. So this is John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. And this is Jesus talking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withered. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. So when Jesus is talking about fruit in this passage, what is it he's talking about? It's not apples and bananas. It's not. There are a lot of ways to think of it. You can think of it as the pleasing output of your life, the good things that you do, the good results of your life, the things that matter, things that you've done for the Lord, things that you've done for his glory. Love is one of these things. Love is one of these fruits. Kindness, gentleness, patience, some of those things that we read about in Galatians where Paul talks about the fruits of the Spirit. These are some of the fruit that Jesus is talking about. And it's all good fruit. All right? So Jesus tells us in John 15 here that our lives can bear good fruit. We can do good things with our lives if we stay connected to him, the vine. You know, we really can love people even when it's difficult if we stay connected. So again, this game plan series that we're doing is through the metaphor of football. Hence the, today we're in the huddle. And part of a game plan is defining the win. So when we're talking about relationships, what's a win? Is it just a good relationship? No, it's really not. Because here's the truth. Good relationships are possible without God. We know all kinds of people who aren't Christians, who don't know the Lord, don't even pretend to be walking with Him, who have good marriages, who get along, because a lot of it has to do with personality and compatibility, all right? So, you know, these people can still have good relationships without Jesus. So our win here, we're not talking about just having good relationships. God's desire for us is more than just getting through life without killing each other, and it's more than just good relationships. He desires that we have relationships that honor Him. God-honoring relationships breathe life into others. They bring out the best in all parties, and ultimately they help us and others grow in Christ. So this is our first fill-in-the-blank right here, that a win is not merely having good relationships, but a win is having God-honoring relationships. And so that's the context of what we're going to talk about here today. So this was an agreed starting point when we talked with our small group. In order to have God-honoring marriages or God-honoring relationships with our kids or our brothers or our sisters or friends or coworkers, we must be God-seeking people. Okay? We must be God-seeking people. So are we branches that are connected to the vine? Are we leaning in to His wisdom? Are we leaning into His wisdom to guide our conversations, to guide our words, to guide our decisions? Are we cooperating with Him as He prunes us, as He cuts off those parts of us that are not like Him in order to make us more fruitful? Pruning hurts. You know, we can shy away from the pruning shears of the Lord, or we can allow Him to prune us and make Him more like us. Are we spending time getting to know Him by, you know, reading His word, by talking to Him in prayer? You know, read the Bible and pray sounds like a trite answer to life's problems, but have you tried it? So, selfishness is usually the problem in all of our relationships. If you boil whatever it is down to the essence, it's probably selfishness. And selfishness can be expressed in bad behavior. It can be expressed in unkind words. And it's natural to react. And usually our reactions are with more selfishness. Impulsive reactions in relationships like this usually perpetuate a cycle of more reaction and a reaction again, and then usually it just devolves into overreactions, right? And then it gets ugly. But when we stay connected to the vine, when we stay connected to Jesus, He can give us self-control. He can give us the self-control to respond rather than reacting impulsively. See, reaction is knee-jerk. It's off the cuff. It's without thinking. But response is measured. It's thoughtful. It's considerate. Response makes sure that what I'm saying is what I really meant to say, that my words don't wound. So this is our next fill in the blank. Christ's work in us can change us from people who react into people who respond. Our relationships with those under our roof, and especially with those who share our bed, show how we're doing in our relationship with God. See, it's difficult for this relationship, the horizontal relationship, my relationship with all of you, it's difficult for this relationship to be good if this relationship isn't good. these are really a reflection of what this is. So the win is God honoring relationships, and then God uses these relationships to draw others into relationship with Him. So if the win is God honoring relationships, what are the opponents? Ultimately, the opponent is the enemy of our soul and the selfishness that we've already talked about. But there are more specifically a host of things that are relationship killers. And, you know, we could look at the Ten Commandments. The first three are about our relationship with God, and the other seven are about our relationships with each other. So we could certainly start with that list of seven. But I have others. I have a list of four specifically that I want to talk about that are relationship killers. Now, by no means is this an exhaustive list. It is not. We could talk all day about things that are relationship killers. But I have four things, and you can fill them in on your list, in your bulletin insert. The first one is dishonesty. Now, I suppose this one really is on the top 10. It's called lying. Don't lie, all right? Dishonesty is a relationship killer because it kills trust, all right? Trust is foundational for relationships. So dishonesty kills trust. See, when I'm not sure if what you're telling me is really true, it keeps me from being fully in, right? I'm not going to be fully invested in this relationship because I just don't trust you. Telling the truth does the opposite. Telling the truth actually builds trust. All right? Dishonesty destroys trust. Telling the truth builds trust. And telling the truth builds trust even when telling the truth is hard. Even when the truth is ugly. Telling the truth builds trust. Because, like, if you're telling me something that's true and it's hard and it's ugly, like, I'm like, wow, that was hard. You told me the truth. Kids, teenagers, you have no idea how valuable it is for your parents to trust you until they don't. And then they make your life bad. Bad. Trust is valuable, and protect it. And the way that we protect trust in our relationships is with honesty. So, dishonesty is our first relationship killer. The second relationship killer is contempt. And I like to describe contempt as if disrespect and anger had a baby. You have contempt. It's disapproval tinged with distrust and disgust. It's disdain. It's treating someone as if they're beneath you, not even worthy of your time to listen. Contempt is a relationship killer because it kills love and it kills worth. Worth, as in you are worth nothing. We think of when we hear the word contempt, we mostly think of it as being in contempt of court. And what is that really? When you are held in contempt of court, the judge is saying, well, I told you to do something and you did not feel it was even worth your time to show up. So, contempt. So contempt is about me communicating to you that you have no worth. And it is a love killer and a worth killer. Contempt is the antithesis of respect. And wives, what your husbands need most is respect. We all need respect. Don't get me wrong. But husbands need respect. So that's the second relationship killer, contempt. The third relationship killer I have here is very connected to contempt, and it's withholding love. Being emotionally cold, hard-hearted. Withholding love is passive-aggressive. It's punishment. All right? I'm punishing you by not loving you. Withholding love is a relationship killer because it kills worth and it distorts love. And the withholding of love is very damaging to the person that you are withholding the love from. Because when we withhold love, we send them looking for love in all the wrong places, to quote the old song. All right? When we withhold love from our daughters, we send them looking for love in other places and with other people and in very unhealthy ways. Don't get me wrong, again, we all need love. But husbands, love is what your wives need most. It's what your daughters need most. So we have dishonesty, we have contempt, and we have withholding love. And the last relationship killer I want to talk to you about is unforgiveness. Holding grudges. Keeping score and reminding people what the score is. Unforgiveness, like some of these others, can be used to control. I'm going to withhold forgiveness from you, and I'm going to watch you dance. I'm going to watch you try to earn, all right? Unforgiveness is a relationship killer because it kills the future, okay? It kills the future because when we refuse to forgive, we keep that relationship from growing, and we keep that relationship from going where it could go. And here's what happens with unforgiveness. I know this because I have experience. Unforgiveness, in the form of whatever grudge it is that you have, if you keep it, it festers. And it becomes this pot of anger. Unforgiveness will grow into anger. And you keep it, and it's your little friend, and you keep the lid on it, all right? And you feel very entitled to it because of what they've done to you. Okay, so you have this little pot of your anger, and you keep it closed most of the time. But here's what happens. Sometime, somewhere, someone is going to do something or say something that's going to flick the lid off your little bottle of anger, and it's going to come gushing out on them. And usually the anger that comes out is way an overreaction to what just happened. Right? So unforgiveness will lead to a festering in your heart of anger, which then will spill out on all the people that you love. Not good. All right? Not good. Unforgiveness is a relationship killer. It is a poison that slowly kills your future with whoever that is that you're holding a grudge against. So, I could talk all day about unforgiveness, but I'll stop. I think you get the point. We have dishonesty, contempt, withholding love, and unforgiveness. And there are others, criticism, defensiveness. Every day, we're faced with choices of how we will respond. Every day. And we can respond with dishonesty or truth. We can respond with contempt or respect. We can withhold love or we can express it. We can hold a grudge or we can forgive. So be aware of these enemies to your relationships and don't let them in.
Pretty heavy opponents. Suddenly this seems really dangerous. Thank you. You can be seated. I wasn't withholding love. So if we're faced with these kind of challenges, as we've been talking through this series, we've got to know what's going on, and we've got to know how to maximize our strengths and minimize our weaknesses. And we have to know what our strengths are, and we have to know what our weaknesses are. And we're all people. And even though we're all the same, we're all different. And we're complicated, and often we can be quite messy. And when you put a few of us under one roof and a couple of us in one bed, the messes can combine into something that looks a lot like a garbage dump after a tornado, right? The God that formed us, and loves us, knows every single thing that has happened to you. He knows every thought, every emotion that flashed through our minds, even the ones that shock us. He understands the motivations that we can't sort out. And it seems a lot easier to trust the work that God is doing in me sometimes than to trust the transforming work that God is doing in someone else. Especially when that someone else lives very close to me, with their bad breath and annoying habits and goofy laugh, right? There are some of us here today that would love a list. Here are 8 things, and if you agree to do them, your relationships will be fulfilling. They will be successful. They will be God-honoring. The trouble with a list is, if I'm doing all the stuff on the list and Julie skips number 7, obviously I've done my part, right? And the blame for the trouble, somebody didn't do number 7. But think about this. Look around you. Do you think God is working off some kind of list when it comes to the weather? It's this huge swirling mix that we can sometimes understand and almost sometimes predict. Try to trace the way the kingdom of God is expanding in the world. Can you? Again, God's showing us that He works through this huge swirling mix. Think about yourself. As God is working in you, does it feel like He's going down some kind of list like a technician that's coming to make sure your furnace is good for this winter? No. He's taking those experiences, those thoughts, those memories, those emotions, your neediness, your selfishness, your insecurities, and somehow through the mystery of the Holy Spirit, He is somehow making you into a person that reflects His glory. Guess what? The people under your roof are going through the same thing. And it doesn't look like this. It looks like this. And somehow, while we're trying to understand how to maximize strengths and minimize problems, difficulties, maybe we can learn to be okay with this. That it's not a checklist. It's this swirling mix of God working in us and among us. And as we're looking at maximizing strengths, obviously the strongest strength is love. And I would hope that you love everyone in your home, however imperfectly. We maximize love by learning to see others through God's eyes and working with His Spirit as He helps us live closest to us, with the love of God rather than the depth of our own fondness. If by our brokenness you find yourself unable to love someone in your house or family, I believe, and I hope you believe, that God can change our hearts to love the person if we'll let Him. Maximizing the strength of love is in staying connected to Christ, back to the vine. Staying connected to Christ in my humanity. In my humanity, I will react to dishonesty, unforgiveness, contempt, to love withheld. But when I'm connected to the vine, through the Spirit of Christ, He helps me respond to these things, like Julie mentioned. So how are the weaknesses between people minimized? By repenting and avoiding them. I know it sounds simple, but yeah, it's the mess, right? Where there's dishonesty, stop lying and stop doing stuff you have to lie about. Where there is contempt, be respectful. We have to model respectful behavior in our house and before our kids before we demand it of them. Even if you've lost respect for another person through poor choices or unfortunate circumstances, even if you've lost respect for them, you can still treat them with respect. And where love is withheld for the sake of manipulation or punishment, get over yourself. God demonstrates His love for this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And you might say, but I don't have it in me. Of course you don't. That's why we're talking about the vine. We're not talking about some emotion that you gin up. We're talking about God loving your kid or your mom or your spouse through you. And where there's unforgiveness, find a way to forgive. These words are some of the scariest in Scripture for me. Jesus said, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And I don't want to be flippant or glib about forgiveness. I know that there are hurts that are deep, and it can seem impossible. But I don't believe that Jesus would lay down a statement like that without providing help for us to do it somehow. And forgiveness does not mean that memories are erased or hurt suddenly disappears. It doesn't even mean that we somehow understand why someone would do this. It's finding a way to not hold on to those hurtful acts in some kind of account. There's another path to minimizing weakness, and it's mutual submission. We have trouble with submission in our culture. We do. But when people love each other, mutual submission can happen when it's founded in God's love and based in faith that the other person has the best interest in heart for me. Paul said in Ephesians, he said, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." And he goes on in that passage to say how wives should submit to their husbands and husbands should love their wives. But we often go to that part and we go, "Well, I'm not too sure about this." We go to that part and we forget the very first part that says submit to one another. And all it means is that we recognize someone else's strengths and our own weaknesses. And we work together to find a way to make the best outcome possible. So as we're doing this, I know that what you're thinking, you don't know my family. You don't know the people in my house. We should expect some setbacks when we're doing this. Because it's not all going to go swimmingly all the time. Here's the first thing you need to know. Nobody's perfect. The people under your roof are not perfect. Nobody's perfect. Including you. There are no perfect relationships, whether it's husbands and wives and parents and children and brothers and sisters, because there are no perfect people. Your kids are going to make some bonehead choices. Because they're trying to establish their independence. They're going to need their parents to help them not make poor choices to begin with and help them recover from the poor choices they make. Mom and dad are going to have disagreements, maybe even an occasional fight. Someone is going to forget to start the dishwasher. Someone's going to make a negative decision that affects the family. But if we're connected to the vine, all of these imperfections, all these bumps in the road, can be used by God to make us holy. And when we're connected to the vine, He helps us keep our mouths shut when the road gets bumpy. He also fills our mouths with the right words at the right time, so that we can speak words of empathy rather than "I told you so." So that we can speak words of encouragement rather than belittling. He can help us to respond with grace, remembering that we're not perfect either. And we can pull together toward the shared goal of honoring God in our house. There's just a few things I want to mention. This isn't about avoiding conflict in marriage. It isn't about getting your kids to want to clean their room, because they won't. But there are some things from our conversation that I just want to highlight as we close. What's your schedule like? Is it crazy? Why is it crazy? Is it time for a family meeting to talk about maybe things that we could reduce? You know, the number one indicator of kids' success in school is how often the family has dinner together. Some of you are going, "Yikes, yeah." Could we shoot for 2, 3, 4 nights a week? It's an opportunity to communicate. It's an opportunity to come together. And I promise it'll make your house better the more often you do it. And speaking of communication, what about technology? Is it making your house better or worse? Probably both, right? You have rules about when cell phones are on or off? Mom or dad, you too? Do you have to answer every text that hits during a conversation? Unless someone is on fire or bleeding out, it can probably wait. Sometimes things get better when we just shut stuff off and talk. Sometimes marriages are enriched by that. And speaking of marriage enrichment, your kids are learning to do marriage by watching you. Julie grew up in a house that was loud. When there was conflict, it got noisy at their house. I'm sure that my mom and dad had conflict, but I never, ever saw it. Ever. So the first time Julie and I had a fight, about 6 weeks into marriage, I thought we were headed for divorce court, man. I was blinking like a toad in a hailstorm, and she's just like, "What?" Just know this, your kids are learning from you, learning to love, learning to know how to disagree constructively, learning how to forgive, learning to cope, and they're learning to lean on God by what we see in our family. So I want to read this once more. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. And as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's command and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. It's really that simple. But we all know that there's a big difference between simple and easy. The only way to have God-honoring relationships is for us to be intentional about honoring God in our relationships. And that begins and ends with inviting God to work in us. So I want to pray together before we go. We're not going to do a band. We're not going to sing. We're just going to take a time of quiet response. God, begin your work in me. Prune what you need to prune. Prop up the areas that are weak. Transform me into someone who pours out your love. In the quietness, I invite you to confess a time when you might not have been like Jesus in your relationships with parents, kids, spouses. God, I pray that you would forgive us. Give us grace to seek forgiveness from those that we have harmed. God, show us how your relationships are honoring you. God, craft our relationships in such a way to bring honor to you and your name. God, we thank you today for your kindness and your mercy and love.
Oh, loving God, bless our family with your love. Guard us from all danger and harm. Deliver us from anger that leads to division. Empower us to forgive as we've been forgiven. And send us into your world to witness to your love and your grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.